Welcome to The Patriot, 1776. Hi, this is John Mady, and I am the pastor of Victory Baptist Church in North Fort Myers, Florida. And who is the Patriot of 1776? You are, and I am, and so is everyone who loves America and wants to follow the principles of our founding fathers. The last sentence of the Declaration of Independence reads like this: "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." If it had not been for the Patriots of 1776, we would still be paying taxes to England and drinking a spot of tea at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Help us win back America now, just like the Patriots of 1776 won America in the first place. You should take notes and use your Bible. We will give you our mailing address later. As we're getting into the foundations of what government is and God's government, it's interesting how we're getting into this today's stuff and finding out about these things, of finally talking about people in our own country. And one of the people that we mentioned in last program that we're going to be talking about today is Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. Now, this first portion about Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. that we're going to be talking about is taken from a program called Conservapedia. And we'll be looking at this today. And wow, the information that's here. Once in a while, we'll have to just stop and explain some of these things that we need to. And so we'll just get started, and we'll go as far as we can go and see what we can do here in helping to expose a lot of these things. See, we're starting to get into the point now where we're going to start understanding a lot of the stuff that's going on today. If you understand the background and the history of all these things, then you begin understanding what's going on today in our government. In our responsibilities, we still have to go back. We've already mentioned this when we were talking about government and Bible, but let's just mention it again, because it needs to be said time and time and time again. Look at Luke 19:13, and it says the command is given, "Occupy till I come. Occupy till I come." And we're not occupying. But perhaps if we began understanding what's going on today, and if we begin understanding the history behind what's going on today, maybe we would do more to take back our country. It's not taken back yet. We still have a long ways to go. Remember, a country is founded on God's principles, not on man's principles. And beginning with who we're talking about today and reading about today, this is a man who did not like God. This is a man who would prefer to follow Darwin and Darwinian socialism. So let's get started and read about this man and see how Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. Did everything he could to take God out of the American society. All right, here we go. Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. Was born in 1841, and he died in 1935, and he served on the United States Supreme Court for over 30 years and is an icon in American law schools, despite how his valueless approach to the law was ultimately rejected by nearly every modern jurist. Law was ultimately rejected. Holmes remains known for his elegant writing style and for some of his dissents, such as in Lochner versus New York, where Holmes' view did ultimately become the winning side after he had retired. Holmes was most notably wrong in taking a narrow view of free speech under the First Amendment, and in offensively declaring that three generations of imbeciles are enough in Buck versus Bell near the end of his career, as was discussed below. Holmes' grandfather was Abiel Holmes, a Congregationalist, a minister of Puritan stock. Abiel's son, Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr., abandoned his father's Congregationalism for Unitarianism and was accused by Henry Adams, grandson of President John Quincy Adams, of preaching wild atheism. In 1902, President Theodore Roosevelt appointed Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. to the United States Supreme Court, where he served until the age of 90, when his colleagues suggested his resignation. He died a few years later. As a Supreme Court justice, among his law clerks were the brothers Alger and Donald Heiss. And Alger and Donald Heiss both were arrested for being spies for the Russian government. And these are the kind of people that he surrounded himself with, that Oliver Wendell Holmes surrounded himself with. These were his law clerks, these two brothers. And you can just tell, one of the things that you want to do, and God's Word tells us in Proverbs, one of the things that you want to do is to look at who surround people. You want to look at your own friends and who surrounds you. And you can tell what kind of a person is by the people that he surrounds himself with. And so you look at Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr., and he did not hang around with a bunch of Christians. And so let's go on here. And Holmes' experience of war transformed him from a mild Unitarianism into skepticism and ultimately Darwinian atheism. As a father of legal realism, Holmes' great mission was to divorce laws from all concepts of morality and ethics. He wrote, "I often doubt whether it would not be a gain if every word of moral significance could be banished from the law altogether." He was a moral nihilist. In other words, he just wanted to take all morality out. And there are a lot of people that do that today. Just eliminate morality. You know, go back to the book, just do what feels good. And then let's go on. Holmes Sr. once compared himself to Socrates, but Holmes Jr. took the part that might makes right when he wrote that force is the ultimate ratio. The proximate test of a good government, he wrote, is that the dominant power has its way. See, this is what the Democrats think. And we're a country of laws, and that's what they don't like. They don't like absolutes. And so they would rather have something that is changeable for the particular time. If someone does, if someone breaks the law, well, maybe they broke the law, maybe they didn't. Let's go to court and find out. So they stand before the judge, and then the judge determines whether or not they broke the law, even if the law is very plain. But they just, you know, kind of everything is flexible. There are no absolutes. So here we go again. Concerning rights, Holmes was not a fan of human rights. "All my life I have sneered at the natural rights of man," he wrote, socialist Harold Lasky. "You respect the rights of man," he wrote. "I don't expect those things will be given to a crowd that will, unless they will fight for them." Elsewhere, he wrote that human rights are merely what a given crowd will fight for successfully. And so, if you get a group of people who believe something and you get in there and you fight for it, right or wrong, whoever wins, that's what's right. And then on property rights, Holmes' denial of rights included property rights. Justice Holmes wrote a 5-4 decision upholding rent control and denying a claim for repossession by a property owner. Holmes made no mention of the Fifth Amendment protection of private property in this opinion. So you can see everything is going against what is right. And Holmes is a very, very atheistic man. He very much followed Darwinism. And the next couple of paragraphs are going to be about that very thing. And it says, Holmes' atheism and Darwinism led him to deny Christian values such as respect for human life. I see no reason for attributing to man a significant different in kind from that which belongs to a baboon or a grain of sand, he wrote. The sacredness of human life, according to Holmes, is purely a municipal idea of no validity outside the jurisdiction. All isms seem to me silly, he wrote Lasky. But this respect for human life seems perhaps the silliest of all. He asked another correspondent, does this squashy sentimentality about human life make you puke? His opinion of his fellow man was not charitable. I loathe the thick-fingered clowns we call people, he wrote, calling them vulgar, selfish, and base. And then when you put together Darwinism and eugenics, Holmes was a believer not just in Darwinism, but in social Darwinism and eugenics. And let's stop right there just for a minute. Eugenics is the ability to be able to get rid of people. How do you get rid of people? Today, when you talk to people who say that our earth is overpopulated, they've got a figure that they want to get down to. They figure that man is ruining the earth. And if we could get down to just 250 million people instead of 7 billion people, then the earth has a chance to survive. Well, how ridiculous they are to think that God can't take care of his own earth that he created. But this is the way they feel. They want to get the population of the whole world down to 250 million people. And the population of the United States is about 300 million people. So get rid of everyone else in the world and we'll just about be there. All right, let's go on. In 1915, he wrote that wholesale social regeneration could be effected only by taking in hand life and trying to build a race. What he meant, he explained 6 years later to Frankfurter, and was not merely restricting propagation by the undesirables, but putting to death infants that didn't pass the examination, etc., etc. His denial of human rights thus extinguished even to the right to life. And so this is exactly what social Darwinism is getting rid of the undesirables, getting rid of people who cannot take care of their children. And the further along we go here, we're going to find out more and more. And when we get to the end of these people, probably Saul Alinsky would be the last one, up in 1972, I think is when he died and he wrote his book. But we'll go back and we'll take some of these items one at a time and explain them thoroughly so that you understand them, so that knowing that there's a difference in social Darwinism and Darwinism. And to know that Darwin, when he wrote his book, he was a racist and he did want to get rid of a lot of people that were living on the earth. So now let's go back. Let's look at this next paragraph. As early as 1895, Holmes said, "I can't imagine a future in which science should take control of life and condemn it once with instant execution what now is left for nature to destroy." 2 years later, he wrote that in order to see socialism successful, society must substitute artificial selection for natural by putting to death the inadequate. He wrote of his contempt for socialism not being prepared to kill everyone below standard, adding, "I shall think socialism begins to be entitled to serious treatment when and not before it takes life in hand and prevents continuance of the unfit." Nationalist socialist Germany appeared to satisfy this standard. That's what Germany was doing. They were experimenting a lot with people. They were trying to eliminate everyone who was not white. And if you study it, and we will do this later, you'll find out that Hitler was very big on social Darwinism, and he believed, Hitler and Holmes believed the same way, about getting rid of people. And if people didn't have lots of money, if people weren't able to take care of their children, they would do lots of people a favor by killing one of their children to eliminate people from the earth. And this is just, you say, what? Are you nuts saying stuff like that? It's history. It's already been said and done and written down about. Now, we talked about this thing of Buck versus Bell, and something that Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. said. And so we're going to read about that right now and get a little bit more of an idea of what he said. All right, quote, "As a Supreme Court justice, Holmes read his belief in eugenics into the Constitution, writing the decision in Buck versus Bell in 1927, upholding the forced sterilization of a young woman, Carrie Buck, on the grounds that she had a low IQ, substituting his personal views in place of the Constitution. He wrote, 'Three generations of imbeciles are enough,' referring to Buck, her mother, and her six-month-old baby. The Nazis, who sterilized more than 400,000 people, used Buck versus Bell in their propaganda. When that practice was condemned at the Nuremberg trials, counsel for the accused Nazis likewise cited Holmes' opinion in their client's defense. 'One decision that I wrote gave me pleasure,' confided Holmes, 'establishing the constitutionality of a law permitting the sterilization of imbeciles. I wrote and delivered a decision upholding the constitutionality of a state law for sterilizing imbeciles the other day,' he wrote Lasky, "and felt that I was getting near to the first principle of real reform." And so here's something that I think we should just look at that again and read it again, because this law that Holmes was upholding was the same thing that the Nazis used in their defense at the Nuremberg trials. So I want you to hear that again. I want to read it again for you so that you can just get a hold of that. Here it is. Now, this trial happened in 1927, and this is the not the trial, but the Holmes, his decision in the Supreme Court, the United States Supreme Court, his decision about Buck versus Bell. "As a Supreme Court justice, Holmes read his belief in eugenics into the Constitution, writing the decision in Buck versus Bell, upholding the forced sterilization of a young woman, Carrie Buck, on the grounds that she had a low IQ. Substituting his personal views in place of the Constitution, he wrote, 'Three generations of imbeciles are enough,' referring to Buck, her mother, and her six-month-old baby. The Nazis, who sterilized more than 400,000 people, used Buck versus Bell in their propaganda. When that practice was condemned at the Nuremberg trials, counsel for the accused Nazis likewise cited Holmes' opinion in their client's defense. "One decision that I wrote gave me pleasure," confided Holmes, "establishing the constitutionality of a law permitting the sterilization of imbeciles. I wrote and delivered a decision upholding the constitutionality of a state law for sterilizing imbeciles the other day," he wrote Lasky, "and I felt that I was getting near to the first principle of real reform." So you need to understand who these people are and what they believe and what they think of life. They don't think much of life. And so now, that's a full document. And we're going to read another document here. We surely won't be able to read much of it because the time is running out. But this document is about Oliver Wendell Holmes, Jr., and it's published on Natural Law, Natural Rights, and the American Constitutionalism. Now, in the Declaration of Independence, it talks about natural law, and it talks about natural rights. And natural law and natural rights are rights that come from God. Government did not make these things up. God gave us these rights. He gave us certain inalienable rights. And so that's what this is talking about. And that's what it's comparing Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. with, because he didn't believe in absolute rights. And these natural rights, the rights that are given to us by God, no one can take them away from us. And here's what you need to understand. What government giveth, government taketh away. And so when we come to God's word and we come to natural rights, we're talking about the rights that God's word gives us. We're talking about understanding God's word and how he tells us how to live. Let's go back to that principle that we talked about in the first couple of messages. When we said that God created three institutions, the first one, the family, the second one, government, the third one, the church. Those are God's three institutions, and it's God's people who need to lead those three institutions. Now, what is the purpose? Why did God give us those three institutions? He gave us those three institutions in order to keep order in the world. If these three institutions were led by Christians, then this world would look a whole lot different than what it is now. But unfortunately, when it comes time, in Titus 2:11 it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And when it comes time that God's grace appears to a man and he rejects God's grace, and it says in Romans 1:20, at the end of the verse it says, "so that they are without excuse." It's talking about lost people. That lost people would not be able to stand before God and to say, I just didn't understand what I was supposed to do in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I just didn't understand that. However, because of Titus 2:11 and because of Romans chapter 1, there will not be one person who will ever stand before God and will be able to have an excuse. They will be without excuse. And what happens is when they reject the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, when anyone rejects the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, then it comes down to Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And so in doing that, in rejecting that, they have no chance of understanding it. And as you study Romans chapter 1, then we find out that by the time the end comes, and the last verse says, and those who do not want to keep the law of God will love others who don't want to keep the law of God. And it tells us in Corinthians, and it tells us in the rest of the book of Romans, how that lost people do not like Christians. They do not like believers. They do not like those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we get a bad rap. But the Lord told us, don't be surprised if the world doesn't like you, because it doesn't like me either. And so we're going to be looking at this. And let me just give you the name of this, and then we're going to be signing off. But Oliver Wendell Holmes, Jr., and the Natural Law is the name of it. And it was written by Bradley C.S. Watson. And we're going to take care of this the next time. We're going to start reading it and finding out more about Oliver Wendell Holmes. And so we'll be seeing you next time. So comes the end of today's message. We appreciate so much that you spent time to be with us. If you enjoy our program, would you please take time to send us any questions you might have, along with a love offering of any amount? And if you send at least $25, we will send you a 92-page book, When Good Men Do Nothing, Who Will Speak? Our address is The Patriot, 1776, at 14505 Nathan Hale Lane, North Fort Myers, Florida, 33917. Again, The Patriot, 1776. The address is 14505 Nathan Hale Lane, North Fort Myers, Florida, 33917. Talk to you again next time. Goodbye now.